Good morning. Certainly is a blessing to be here with you this morning. Whoops. Do we need that? Sorry. Let me fix something real quick. I heard that, John. He said, uh-oh. I don't know what to do with it. Stay over there. Good morning. Happy New Year. If nobody wished you a Happy New Year. It's a blessing to be here, and I just saw the little baby up forward. I thought, we have such a, looks, how old is the baby? 4 months. And I was thinking, we have the whole range of age. I don't know who's the oldest, maybe Jack. I know he's at least 90. But to see babies all the way up to seniors and the teenagers. And I'm thankful for 2019. And I'm thankful to all of you for helping me stay faithful and that we could help each other stay faithful to the Lord through one more year. And that's one of the blessings of being a Christian. We get to be a blessing to each other and to one another throughout the year and continue serving the Lord until we go on to be with Him. Or until the Lord returns. That's our common goal. As different as we may be, we have that common goal, don't we? To please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to serve Him until we go to be home with Him. The sermon speaks to that, remaining faithful in 2020, and we'll get to that. But I saw this comic a couple days ago, and you can't see it from where you are, but it's a guy kneeling on his bed praying. He has a haircut kind of like mine with hair around, you know, the outside and not kind of scarce on top. And, you know, he's praying. His lampstand is there. And I thought, you know, this speaks to remaining faithful in this coming year when I first saw it. But then when you read it, it says, Lord, watch over my loved ones. And then it has a semicolon. The cash, the stocks, the bitcoins. Shelter them, Lord, from tax reform. Keep them safe from the lower 99%. Kind of comical in a way and kind of a sick in another way, right? If those are his loved ones, right, his savings into bitcoins, whatever they are, that's for the new generation, I guess. And now the Lord, I believe, is concerned about our finances. I pray about mine. But that shouldn't be our first love in life, right? Or we're going to come up pretty empty throughout life and at the end of life. So for 2020, I want us to think about this morning a 2020 vision. And I want you to, for our congregation as a whole, but in order for that to happen, we need every individual to have a 2020 vision for your own faith, for your own faithfulness to God, and for your own fruitfulness. So therefore, a 2020 vision for 2020, focused on being faithful, being focused, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and then being fruitful, being spiritually fruitful, and hopefully fruitful in other ways. We'll pray about that as well, right? But it won't be our primary focus. If you want to be turning in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2, we'll camp out there for the first part of the sermon. Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, it's an exciting time in history, starting in verse 22. Because the first preaching of the gospel is taking place. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I won't read Peter's whole sermon because of time constraints. But Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter proclaims, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." In other words, he proved himself to be the Christ by the miracles he performed and all that he did during his earthly life and ministry. He proved that he was who he claimed to be. And that proof still stands there for us today. The evidence that Jesus raised the dead, right? That Jesus healed the sick, gave the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing. And ultimately, with an exclamation mark, you might say, Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. This time was already in God's plan and His purpose by the foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God, thank God we read that so many times, those two words, in the Old Testament and the New, right? But God intervened, raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held by its power. Overcoming Satan, sin, and death in His resurrection. You drop on down in Peter's sermon to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel... I want you to go back and read the whole sermon, by the way, this coming week. I'll challenge you to do that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him, referring to Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, along with the rest of Peter's sermon and message, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Another translation says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We believe your preaching. We believe now Jesus is who He had claimed to be. We believe He was crucified on that cross by God's foreknowledge and predetermined plan. But now what do we do? Peter said to them, repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God there was still a way out, right? Still a way out of sin, right? Still a way out of hopelessness, and now leading to hope of spending eternity with God. For the promise is for you and your children, this promise that Peter preached about roughly 2,000 years ago, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. As many as are far off in distant lands, for sure, as the gospel would spread around the world, but those who are far off generations from now. And that carries down to this promise now being available to us and to people today. If you have yet to respond to the good news of the gospel, Peter was preaching the core gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and what it means for you, forgiveness of sins, peace and reconciliation with God, hope of spending eternity with God. And those promises still stand today for anyone to take a hold of who's cut to the heart, ready to repent, name Jesus as their Lord, and be baptized into Christ. That's not the invitation, by the way. Not the invitation at the end of the sermon. But it is an invitation that God holds out to every individual. And that promise is still there. About 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received His word were baptized. And that day there added about 3,000 souls to their number. Those who received His word into their hearts, their minds, they were cut, they were pierced to the heart, they responded. And that's still true today, isn't it? It's really, the power is in God's word, isn't it? And we're simply sowers of the seed, sowers of the word. And that word has pierced our heart. It's brought us to a point of repentance and naming Christ as our Lord and giving us a desire to follow Him, be His disciple, and learn from Him. That opportunity is still there for people today. These new Christians, what would they do? We've had 2,000 years roughly of Christianity since this time. But what would this new group of Christians do? This brand new, fresh body of Christ, if you will. We find them in verse 42 continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the first point of the sermon is to remain faithful. And that's what these people did, right? Right out of the gate, you might say, right? First and foremost, after becoming Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And now we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We devote ourselves to Jesus' teaching, as we find it in the New Testament. The red letters, if you will, the teachings of Jesus. And but at times, we have to renew our commitment to looking at, to reading His Word, to making time, to setting time aside, right? To focus on His Word, read His Word. There are quiet time, if you will. Sadly, life becomes so busy at times with work and family, the other pressures of life, that most important time is set aside, isn't it? I've been there, by the way. I struggle with it still. And yet we're called and commanded and expected to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. That takes an individual commitment from every member of the body of Christ, every member of the church. And then, of course, collectively, as we come together, as we are this morning, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. And then we help each other learn how to put it into practice in our lives in a very practical way. And I believe we need one another to do that. We need the examples that we find in the New Testament. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship with other Christians. Breaking of bread is mentioned. Partaking of communion is referred to, as well as breaking bread in their homes and having meals together. And the point is, these Christians were together. They were worshiping God together. They were fellowshipping together. They were serving God together. They were spending time in one another's homes together in that setting, in that atmosphere. And then we find that in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and that wouldn't last forever or for long, because as Jesus promised, they persecuted me and they'll persecute you as well. But at this time, they enjoyed the favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So church growth from the beginning of the church is not really tied to any gimmick or we have a plan going forward. Welcome to the family. That's great. But welcome to the family incorporates all these principles that we see in the first church. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as they devoted themselves to the fellowship and coming together, as they devoted themselves to partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as we did this morning, remembering and appreciating that blood that was shed on our behalf. Then, that growth kind of came naturally, didn't it? As day by day, people were added to their number, added to the family of God, if you will. So as Christians, we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ and through faith in His blood and through taking our first step of faith and being baptized into Christ. And now we have a renewed fellowship with God, don't we? Isn't it great to hear stories of children at some point in their life, they have been separated or given up to foster care? Actually, it reminds me, this wasn't in my notes, but there's a waitress at the Scotty's restaurant who shared with my wife and I and our family how she had recently been reconciled with her father. This was last year. It's just a heartwarming story, and now she gets together with her father once a week or so, and just a great story of reconciliation with her father. What an even greater story for people to be reconciled with their Father in heaven, right? Have a repaired relationship with my God in heaven, and now walk through life with Him in that relationship. Colossians 1, and starting in verse 18, we read, He is also the head of the body, Jesus Christ is, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, through Jesus. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly Christians, alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, in sin, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. There's no way we could be presented before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach aside from the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. But watch verse 23. This is a conditional promise to remain blameless in his sight, right? Without reproach in the sight of God. If, there's the conditional promise, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away. And this came up in Bible class, that now we have all the privileges, blessings of being a Christian, but we also have responsibilities in being a Christian, right? And in becoming a part of the family of God. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister or a servant. So envision yourself in 2020 taking advantage of every opportunity to stay faithful to God. And in particular, take advantage of every opportunity to have fellowship with other Christians. You started out well. It's the first Lord's Day of 2020, and we're here together. That's a great start. We have care groups where Christians can be together and share our burdens with one another, help each other grow and mature from our own life experiences. And in the world we live in, as well as the world they lived in then, as much time together as Christians is crucial to our own personal spiritual growth and to the church itself, right? God wills for the church to continue to grow, to be on the offense, right? Not be on the defense all the time. So we're going to grow in 2020. It's guaranteed when we follow God's plan and devote ourselves to fellowship. There are other opportunities for fellowship, and as just was announced, we have Women's Night and Men's Night, another opportunity to get together for great fellowship, as well as other opportunities. Secondly, there's 3 points, by the way, so we're almost halfway there. Secondly, we're going to strive together with this 2020 vision to stay focused. We're going to strive to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's referring to chapter 11, and a hall of fame of the faithful, if you will. Enoch is mentioned there, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samson, Gideon, David, Samuel, the prophets in general, among others, are referred to there in chapter 11, if you go back and check it out. So therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses of faithful people, men and women who have gone before us, let us now also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Doesn't sin so easily entangle us? Even in striving not to sin, I have found myself entangled in sin. So imagine if we're not even trying to submit to the Lord, right? And learn to know the devil's schemes. We could potentially spend our lives entangled in sin. What a terrible life and tragedy that would be, right? When the opportunity to be freed from sin is available to us. So lay aside that sin that so easily entangles us in 2020. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I used to be able to run with endurance in high school when I was in cross country. I didn't win a lot of trophies, but I ran with endurance the best I could. And I could run a lot further than I can now because I was training with the cross country team and I'm trying to keep up with them and I was trying to live up to my cousin who did set records. So I learned to run somewhat with endurance as much as these little chicken legs would allow. You know, I had them going. But I had all that encouragement and a team to train with. And the same is true for us. In order to run this race of faith with endurance, We need each other, right? We need the team, if you will. Fixing our eyes on Jesus in verse 2, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus looked forward to the joy set before him after he would obey God to the point of giving himself on the cross and allowing himself to be crucified on our behalf. What was beyond the cross motivated Christ. And what's beyond the cross for us motivates us. We look to his example and follow his example. Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to remember in 2020, Jesus is still alive. The tomb is still empty. And he now sits at the right hand of God. And we're not going at it alone. After giving the Great Commission, he said, "And lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age." The very end of the Christian age. We're still in that Christian age now. It may end tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. The Christian age may end later today. He may return, right? But whatever that date is that God has set out in the future that only he knows, he'll be with us to the very end of the age. For consider him, in verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. We know the hostility. Read about it. That Jesus endured during his earthly ministry. Early on in his ministry, they tried to push Jesus off a cliff and kill him before his time, right? And several other occasions in the New Testament, they tried to kill Jesus. Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. And he'll help us through our temptation. Temptation will never leave us until we go on to be with him. But we can learn to overcome temptation. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 if you're already in Hebrews. Starting in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, God's children, he, Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same. I find this very encouraging. He became like me. He became like you. He became human. And sometimes we don't want to take away from all the great things that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, some of which I already mentioned, raising the dead, healing the sick, healing the lame, and they're jumping around with joy. And all that he did was so calming the sea, showing that he had power over the elements and all that he's created. But at the same time, he was just like us. He partook of the same, he became like us, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He had the power of death. He no longer has the power of death, Satan, the devil, that is, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I fear death to a certain extent because it's unknown, I haven't experienced it. Shocker, right? I haven't experienced it yet. Had some close calls, but I'm still here. But I don't have to fear death as others do, as a Christian, and neither do you. Because you have something to look forward to because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's us. In the spiritual realm, the descendants of Abraham, the faithful of God. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren, like us, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That propitiation is an acceptable payment to God for my sin. I owed a debt I could not pay. And Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, right? As we sing. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are being tempted. He's there to come to your aid when you're being tempted in this world. And Jesus was tempted, you and I will be tempted, right? But we have the advantage of Jesus understanding what we're going through in this world. And coming to our aid, coming alongside when we need him the most. Try it. It works. The Bible says it's true. You can prove it true in your own life by calling, crying out to Jesus, saying that prayer when you're away from the body and away from those times of fellowship. We have to lean on Him most during those times, don't we? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we, Christians, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Let's remain true to that pledge of a good conscience we made when we were first baptized, right? When we first became a Christian. When we were first born again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. For a long time, many years, and even now I don't fully understand it, I didn't really know or appreciate that I had a Jesus who can sympathize with my weaknesses and is there for me during the most difficult times in my life. But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet He was without sin. So because Jesus did it, He was tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. Now He can help us accomplish that, right, in this world. And by the way, we can't do it without Him, can we? Without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We need mercy and grace in our time of need. How about you? I've needed mercy and grace, God's loving kindness, His patience, the help and encouragement of other Christians in my life. And thank God it's there for us, starting with Jesus Himself. When we draw near with confidence to His throne, we can find that mercy and grace, that help in time of need that's mentioned here in Hebrews. We have to remember God does not tempt anyone. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. God will allow us to have trials in this world. Everybody looks like they agree with that. If you've lived for any length of time, even children have experienced trials. They don't even know what they're going through yet. But it's trials in this world. So blessed is the man or the person who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now watch verse 13, James 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So God will allow you to go through trials, but He won't bring temptation on you. So now our next question might be, well, I'm tempted, so where does that temptation come from? Well, verse 14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The NIV says by his own evil desire. So I have to own that, right? I have to look in the mirror, as James also talks about. Notice when my own evil desires are drawing me away from my walk with God and with Christ, right? And call and cry out to Jesus, the one who can understand the temptation that you're under at that point. And He'll be there to help. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when that's not put in check, if you will, when we don't catch it at that point of temptation and call and cry out for help and avoid going down that path, then in verse 15, when lust has conceived and it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Right? So he's saying, if we don't eventually get sin cut out of our lives, eventually it brings death. Well, sin brings death. We see it in the newspaper every day, physical death. But he's talking about death, eternal separation from our Creator in heaven. We don't wish that on anyone, especially not myself, right? Thank God He's given us a way to recognize how sin works and how we can remain free from sin. God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I find these scriptures so encouraging, and I hope you find them encouraging for 2020. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So be humble, first of all. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as it is common to man. Now, I felt like at times in my life that no one has ever been tempted like this. I mean, come on. I'm alone in this temptation, right? It's not true. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. And such as was common to Jesus during his time on earth. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, that's encouraging, but it also takes my excuse bag away. Right? The angel was here and the devil was here and I was just overcome and I gave into the temptation. And it's not my fault. I'm only human. And nobody's perfect. Right? Anybody else been there? I didn't hear any amens on that one. I thought somebody would join me. But he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Look for that way of escape. God will provide it, but it's up to me to look for it. You know, on boats and ships, there's always a plan of escape. If we're to take on water and your compartment you work in is to be flooded, know your way of escape, right? While the water is gushing in through the hatches. If this small boat goes upside down, as best we can, we train with it right side up. How to escape from this vessel if we're upside down? You try to turn your mind upside down, which was easy for me, and think about how you would escape from the boat, right? God will provide a way for escape. Look for it and take it, right? With Jesus Christ helping us. Finally, the third point, let's be fruitful in 2020. Let's have a 2020 vision for being fruitful in our own personal lives and for this whole congregation being fruitful. Let's pray for congregations around the world to be fruitful. To live a fruitful life is it's a beautiful thing, right? And it sure beats the alternative. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. That's what I want in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I feel like sometimes I've grabbed a hold of some of them I have in my life, and then I kind of let them go. I don't cling to them. But we can continue to produce the fruits of the Spirit in our life. And like I say, it beats the alternative. If you turn over to Galatians 5 and you back up a little bit and look at the deeds of the flesh or the sinful nature, idolatry, sorcery, immorality, impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, Paul says. Do I want to live my life in that mess, in that drama? Or do I want to live my life bearing fruits of the Spirit with God's help? Help me, but I choose the fruits of the Spirit, right? That's the way I want to live. John 15 and verses 1 through 5, Jesus gives us a very simple way we can bear fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser trims the vine and makes the vine more fruitful. He's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear even more fruit. So more quantity of fruit, but also better quality of fruit. A sister pointed that out to me when I preached this before, by the way. She said, you know, it's quality fruit as well. She'd be proud of me. I remember that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, here's the negative alternative, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I have relatives in upstate New York with grape vineyards. They sell their grapes to Seneca Grape Juice. They used to. But I did notice they had a funny thing down in the basement. I think they were distilling some of their own Watkins Glen wine up down in there or something. I didn't try it. I was only 10 at the time. But when we would go there to visit, you would see these piles of the vines that had been pruned, and they would just burn those vines. It's a natural thing to do. They didn't produce any fruit, right? But that's not God's good intention for us. His good intention for us is to bear fruit in this life, live a fruitful life. We do that by abiding in Him. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus Himself explains it in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I have to get into His word first and know what His commandments are and what's expected. And then when I learn to obey them and abide in them, He promises He'll abide in me if I'll allow His word to abide in my heart and my mind. And then I'll bear much fruit. So it's kind of ironic in a way. If I want to bear fruit, I don't just run off and try real hard to bear fruit. If I want to bear fruit in my life, the fruits of the Spirit, I focus on abiding in Christ, right? And following His commandments. And finally, the icing on the cake, if you will, or the cherry on top in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." There have been times during my Christian walk, I confess to you, that I somehow lost my joy. Perhaps I needed to trace it back to abiding in Christ, right? Focus on abiding in Christ, and then my joy of my salvation and in my Christian walk will return, magically or not so magically, actually according to the plan and purpose and promise of Christ Himself. The lesson is yours this morning. The call and the challenge for all of us is for 2020, among other things. I didn't mention prayer, and you know, we could go on for another hour if we want to cover prayer. Oh, no, okay, no takers. Let's strive together to be faithful, focused, fixing our eyes on Jesus, being faithful by taking advantage of opportunities to hear God's word, to be together as Christians in fellowship, and then focus on being fruitful by remaining in the vine, and allow God to do the pruning in our lives, okay? And it'll work, not because the sermon outline, but because God says it's true, and it's God's promises that we're depending on. If you have need for prayer coming into 2020, or for any reason, we invite you to come and let that need be made known. I'd like to tell people, if you feel uncomfortable walking up front, it can be very uncomfortable. Let someone know after service or when you can what your need is or your burden or your need for prayer. If you're comfortable coming forward and feel you need to, that's fine. If you've yet to become a Christian, as we looked at, if you think back to the very beginning of the sermon, that promise is still there for you today. And today is the day to act on that promise. Tomorrow isn't promised. Yesterday's already gone. So today is the day. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to name Him as your Lord, repent of your sin, and be baptized with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Coming up out of that watery grave with your sins forgiven. Now being reconciled with God, having a repaired relationship with your Father in heaven. And then you'll have the help of God's family to help you persevere on in your walk of faith. Throughout 2020 and on until the Lord returns. Or until we go on to be with Him. The invitation is yours as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.